Morning, Jack. Sell that boat yet?
Got a guy coming looking at it at 5 o'clock today.
Good deal. All right, Genesis 6. Sixth chapter of the first book, In the Beginning. Last week we covered through about verse 8, as is our normal course of events. We'll quickly review what we talked about, and then we'll move on. If you give you a chance to ask any questions or share any of your insights that you may have gained, come across, stumbled upon. We talked about the sons of God last week and the Nephilim, probably more than we should have, so we're going to kind of jump out from there on verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his heart was only evil continually. We talked about how that was the Old Testament statement of total depravity. Not that man is completely corrupt in every aspect or as corrupt as he could be, but that every aspect of man's existence is tainted by the fall. Man is still created and retains his state of being created in the image of God, but because of the fall, because of his rejection of God and his rebellion against God, man is fallen and corrupt. He is broken and utterly separated from God. So based on that, verse 6, so the Lord regretted or was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And then the Lord said, notice it's saying the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. The Lord said, I will wipe out or erase mankind whom I have created from the face of the land, mankind and animals as well, crawling things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. And we talked about the harshness of just judgment, and it's harsh because it's final and complete, but it seems harsh because it is, because God is infinitely holy and infinitely perfect in his righteousness and justice. And his absolute righteousness and justice requires him to be absolutely righteous and just. And so those who break his or go violate his character and his righteousness and justice, justice demands that they be judged. So if you are guilty, even a little bit, justice says that you must die. And all are guilty and all deserve death. And there are none righteous, not even one. But Noah, verse 8, it says, found favor or grace in the eyes of Yahweh, or in the eyes of the Lord. So judgment is always coupled with salvation, and that's essentially the primary doctrine that's taught through the historical event of the flood of Noah, is judgment salvation. The flood is also an illustration of the final judgment that happens when Jesus Christ returns in the last day. The flood is, I don't think the, well, it was complete except for the eight that were on the boat. And the same way, the judgment of Christ at the second coming will be complete except for those who are in him. So in Noah's day, it was you had to be in the boat. And in in our day, you have to be in Christ to escape that judgment. So notice that in verses 5 through 8, as I pointed out earlier, and actually from the beginning of chapter 6, God is referred to as the Lord. But after that, it switches over to God, Elohim, the generic term for God, the term that was used in the first chapter of Genesis when it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Chapter 2 was talking about the creation of man primarily, and it was the Lord God, Yahweh, Elohim. So Yahweh is the name that's used of God when he is interacting with his people. So any questions so far? Any comments? Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So that's kind of a transition or a pivot to the next section of this passage, which begins the toldot of Noah, or the account of the generations of Noah. Verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But wait, it says everyone is corrupt, and every intent of their heart is only evil continually, and God's about to destroy all flesh on the earth. But here it says Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. How can that be? Anyone? Is Noah a member of the corrupt human race? Yes. All humans have corrupted their way. Is this not a contradiction of the rest of the book so far? How was Noah a righteous man?
Walking with God.
He believed. Yep. Noah is a recipient of God's grace, but Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. Grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Want to make sure you have a place to sit. So grace is granted freely. It's not merited. So how does grace translate into Noah's righteousness? Let's turn to Hebrews 11. See what that says. Hebrews, way in the back. New Testament. Always have a hard time finding Hebrews. It's right before Peter, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 11. This is that passage that's commonly referred to as the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, 4. Oh, there's Abel again. Hebrews 11:5, Enoch, we talked about him. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him or please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So you got to be a person of faith, and a person of faith in order to please God, and a person of faith is one who comes to God believing that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we are unrighteous. There is none righteous, no, not even one. We are completely tainted by our disobedience, by our sin. We are born that way. But like Noah and Abraham, what does it say? In reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Noah became a righteous man by faith. Verse 8, here's the one that we commonly think of. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing or where he was going. So Abraham believed God and he obeyed God. He did what he said. Genesis 15:16 says Abraham believed Yahweh and he counted it to him as righteousness. Yahweh God counted Abram's belief or faith or trust in Abram as righteousness for Abram. It's an accounting term. He credited it to Abram's account. So Abraham was just as corrupt and broken as Noah and me. And Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith in God. Got it? Is that clear? Any questions?
Well, and I guess, you know, you could think that God could have certainly started over and just recreated man like he did Adam after the flood. He chose not.
Like he created. Say what?
Instead of saving Noah, he could have certainly.
Oh, and recreate and created man again like he created Adam in the beginning. Yeah, he could have. But that's not the way he did it.
I know. But that's, you know, as we were going through it last week, that question popped into my little brain.
Right.
That, well, he could have. So, but I, as we're talking about it this morning,
how so?
Because by faith, he was still a corrupt man.
Mm-hmm.
By faith, he was saved.
Right.
As by faith, we are saved. Amen. Yeah.
So God could have just destroyed everyone and started over, or he could have destroyed everyone and not started over.
That's true.
But what would have been the point of that? Who can know the mind of God? I can't. But if he destroyed the whole earth and started again, he would eventually have to do that again, wouldn't he?
Well, that's where your mind goes, because it's all part of his plan, because he would have created man with the same fallen nature that he eventually did.
Yeah.
So it would have been just a repeat process. And he knew that.
Yeah. Yeah, you can get into speculations of the whys and the wherefores, and I'd rather just go with what it says. But I understand what you're saying.
Yeah, I mean,
it's good to think about that.
Yeah.
But when my mind goes there, it just goes off into nirvana. Radicals? Oh, rabbit holes, yeah.
Yeah, this didn't surprise God, though. He knew from the beginning. It says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
That was the only way that man could really have a complete fellowship with God.
Yep. It's all part of the plan.
Right. Otherwise, it would be robots. He could make us robots.
Yeah. But robots don't really love.
No.
Okay, good. Verse 10, Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. How old is Noah? Remember? 500 years old.
So I have a
question. Yes, ma'am. Okay.
My son is awesome.
Yeah, okay. Well, that's a good... No. That's a very good question.
It's actual
years. Yes, it's actual years. Wish I had my chart, but yeah. Well, basically, nobody knows why. The foundation of our study of God's Word is that it's completely true and accurate in every respect. So you take that by faith. Again, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But scientifically speaking, or just thinking about the world as it was, you know, in the beginning, God created everything, and it was very good. There was no sin, no brokenness, no death, no sorrow, no crying. And then, as it explains in chapter 3, man chose to rebel against God and so brought iniquity or brokenness, sin, onto mankind. And once it was in mankind, it propagated from father to son. So now Adam was created sinless, and Eve was created from Adam, so they were both created sinless, but then they fell, they sinned, and they became sinners, and so all of their children from then on are sinful, are by birth sinful. So in the beginning you had perfection without sin and death, and then you bring in sin, which separates from God, which results in death, because God told Adam and Eve, you know, you can eat all the trees from all the trees in the garden except that one. And the deceiver, Satan, came in as a serpent in chapter 3 and said, you're not going to die if you eat that. Just go ahead and eat it. He tricked the woman, and then the man ate of his own accord. And God's promise to them was, if you eat that from the fruit of that tree, you're going to die. And death is separation. Spiritual death is separation from God. Physical death is separation of your spirit from your body. So eventually, because we are spiritually dead, we die physically, being separated from God. So it takes a while, apparently, for things to kick in. And so instead of, you know, Adam would have conceivably lived forever. Not, he wasn't intended to die, or he wasn't created mortal necessarily. He was created potentially immortal, and there's fine distinctions in that terminology. But as time went on, sin continued to increase, and man continued to, well, up until the flood, the average lifespan of the accounts that we're given here is about 950 years. After the flood, the lifespan drastically reduced, and it followed essentially a curve like this. So if you have age at death here, you go along for a while, and then the flood happens, and then the age drops off about like that. So Noah was 600 years old when the flood came, and he lived 350 years after that. But Noah's son, who was born when he was 500, he was 100 during the flood, and he only lived 500 or so years after that. So he was, I think he was 650-ish, something like that. And then all of his sons were lived less than he did. Anyway, so you get down to the time of Abraham, and he was like 175 when he died. And then Isaac was like 125, and then, you know, it gradually levels out to where we are today. But physiologically, you know, there's also the flood was a cataclysm. It changed Peter says it changed the universe. So it was a big deal when that happened, and because of that, for whatever reason, I don't, you know, the actual mechanics behind it, I don't know, but something happened that caused man to live much shorter. It's a good question, though. Do you have a question or comment? Yeah.
Disease, death, destruction, all of that pain.
Right.
Bad weather,
right. Yeah, decay.
So we didn't evolve.
Yeah, right.
And that's what man has done. We lived almost 1,000 years, and now all of a sudden we live 75, 80.
Right. Another thing that we, it's Justine, right? Another thing, everyone, this is Justine. Hi, Justine. another thing that we've talked about, which is really not relevant, but it to me it's interesting, is that so the flood happened at 1650, we'll call it 6 a.m., Anno Mundi, the year of the Lord. So this is the date of the creation, zero. In our reckoning, according to Usher, it's about 4,000 B.C. when the creation occurred. so the flood was, I'm not going to do math up here standing, but so it was 1,650 years after the creation. But think about 1,650 years ago from here, it's about 300 A.D., 400, 500 A.D., and what were we doing then? Very primitive civilization. Well, you assume that they started out at least, I wouldn't call it primitive, but they wouldn't have any technology at this point, but they would be extremely intelligent. Not only were they way beyond more intelligent than we are, but they lived almost 1,000 years, and we just talk about the technology that they could have had by the time of the flood is astounding. You know, we started basically 200 years ago with the Industrial Revolution, and look where we are. We're sending things to Mars. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about them doing any of that because it's not relevant to the message, but, you know, that's where my mind goes. Anyway. Good question. There's a lot more to that. We'll try to touch it as we go. Thank you. Does that kind of get it? Okay. Okay. Where were we? Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. That word corrupt, I'm not going to try to pronounce the Hebrew, but you look up in a concordance, and the way that word is translated most often is to destroy. So the earth was, destroy doesn't really work, but wrecked does. The earth was wrecked, it was messed up, it was corrupt. Ruined is another good translation of that. It was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence, which is often most it is most often translated violence, but it's also translated as cruelty, unrighteousness, false, wrong, or unjust. So, it's not just the violence, but it's all the bad stuff that's going on. So the earth was wrecked. It was ruined in the sight of God, and it was filled with unrighteousness, all kinds of bad stuff. And God looked on the earth, verse 12, notice it's God again, not Yahweh, not the Lord. God said to Noah, "The end of humanity, or all flesh, has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence, wickedness, unrighteousness, because of them, people. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth." The same word is used as corrupt before. It's translated here, destroy. So God is essentially giving a shove to man's wretchedness. He's just going to complete it. Because man has wrecked his way, and God's just going to go ahead and wreck it the rest of the way. And that's kind of the way he works sometimes. And it says that he is about to wreck them with the earth. And so then what does he say? So that's the judgment that's coming, is a wrecking and a reckoning, a destruction of the earth. God's going to wipe, it's the word blot out is like there's something that's written here and I'm just going to wipe it off. It's going to wipe man off the earth. It's not going to be there anymore. But Noah's not going to be on the earth. He's going to be on the water. And this is how God is going to save him and mankind and the animals. Verse 14, make for yourself a box, a chest of gopher wood. Because, you know, I say that because we don't know what an ark is. You shall make the ark with nests and cover it inside and out with pitch. Going to make it of gopher wood. Okay, so ark, the word for ark is tabah. And it's used only of this ark, Noah's ark. And the basket that Moses was in when his mother or sister put him out on the water in the reeds in the Nile. Same word there. The Ark of the Covenant is a different thing. Just interestingly, to me anyway, Ark comes from the word arcane, from the 1540s, which is Latin for secret, hidden, private, concealed. And it also is related to the word to close up or enclose, contain. So you think, I think of a hope chest, you know, the things that girls used to do, and put a, or like a cedar chest. That's what an ark is. It's just a box. It's not a sailing vessel. It doesn't have a rudder. It doesn't have a sail. It doesn't have an engine. And I don't even know how it was shaped, except they tell us here later. So it's a chest for safekeeping, and that makes sense. You're going to put something in it for safekeeping. Moses was put in the basket for so he could be kept safe. And God is going to put the eight people and all the animals that go in there in this box for safekeeping. And it's made of gopher wood. Well, what is gopher wood?
Cypress.
Yeah. Well, it's used NIV, right? Yeah.
Cedar.
Well, it's interesting that you ask, because gopher wood sounds, if you change the G to a K, it's kofar, kofar. What does that sound like? That sounds like Hebrew for atonement or covering. Could mean cypress. Or it could mean, here's the joke, ready? Noah was building the ark. He told his sons, go for wood. We need more wood. That's pretty good. Anyway, that's one. One and done. So, yeah. Otherwise, I get out of...
Once every 6 months.
Yeah, otherwise I get out, lose control. So don't really know, but I like the kofar rendering of the word gopher wood. Ultimately, it doesn't really matter, since we don't know what gopher is. The Ark of Moses, incidentally, was made of bulrushes, so it's another woody thing. And it was covered in slime. Noah's Ark was covered in pitch. I don't know if there's a difference in slime and pitch. I don't know that the translators know that there's a difference in slime and pitch. But if you look at slime, it's translated as bitumen, which is like tar or asphalt. And in fact, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when It says that Noah's boat or box was covered with pitched with pitch. It's asphalt. That's the way it was translated. And asphalt is a naturally occurring hydrocarbon. It's not something that you buy from a chip seal place. Anyway, you've heard of the La Brea tar pits in Los Angeles. Yes. Anyway, there you go. The Ark of the Covenant is a different word. It's made of acacia wood, which is a thorny wood, kind of like mesquite. Thorns speak of the fall and also of humanity. The Ark of the Covenant was covered in gold, which speaks of the deity of Christ. So the Ark of the Covenant talks about Christ. So does the Ark of Noah, for that matter. This is how you shall make it, verse 15. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. How big is that?
Mine says
450 foot long.
45 feet.
See, that's a plug. Yeah. I just happen to have one of proper proportions. Show and tell. I know it's stupid, but it smells like pitch, doesn't it? It's covered in pitch. I can't smell it.
They say the ark they built in Kentucky is kind of smells around, made after the beaches of this ark.
Yeah. See if you can find the door.
Yeah.
It's in there. Yeah, it is. I'm just going to pass it around to everybody since it's so important. Could you just pass it? Thank you. No. I've just been handing it away because they're so far separated. Yeah, so I was putting this together yesterday and my daughter asked me, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm building an ark." She thought I was being a smart aleck. I told her I was geeking out, though. I've made arcs for my kids, but I usually just cut them out of a 2x4. The dimensions are 1.5 by 2.5 by 9 inches, in case you want to make one. 2x4, 1.5 inches high. But it's too heavy for an arc, so I spend a lot of time, some time, making that lighter. Because I wanted to see how deep it floated. It's not very deep. It's a pretty light box. I mean, if you're God and you're holding the ark in your hand, it's very light.
But then it's filled with all kinds of stuff, too.
Yeah, but I accounted for that because I know my wall's thicknesses is much greater than Noah used.
Well,
yeah. They're like 20 feet thick. Anyway, so that's a big box. Calculations have been done. It's about 522 boxcars. So trains, you know. You can put approximately 240 sheep in a cattle car on a train. 240 sheep. Sheep's about the average size of an animal on the earth. You could say that the big ones were juveniles. No reason to bring a big giant brontosaurus on the boat, right? So just bring a little one. I would, if I were God, which doesn't really tell you anything. But that's 125,000 sheep, sheep-sized animals. And I think that's only one deck of the ark, and there's three decks. So possibly one deck for humans, one deck for food, one deck for animals, I don't know. Doesn't say. Anyway, the dimensions of the ark are 450 by 75 by 45. We'll get into the we'll get into more information related to that later. Verse 16: You shall make a window at Zohar for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and put the door of the ark on the side. Everybody see the door? You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. But Zohar is interesting. What does your translation say there?
What?
You shall make a for the ark. Verse 16. Window? Roof?
Roof.
Mine says it's room.
Yeah. Now, what's it, is it, was it a roof or is it a window? Because those are different things, right?
It says roof. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks.
I don't know what the ESV says. I think it says window. Did it say window? Okay, so.
And I do have a note.
Yep.
Perhaps overhanging. To keep the rain from coming in within 18 inches of the top, Noah's ark probably had a series of small windows encircling the entire vessel 18 inches from the top to admit light and air.
Sounds rational, right?
It does.
King
yeah.
James says window.
King James says window. Is that the 1611 King James? Well, that's the only one that's authoritative. All right. Well, let's do a little word study on Zohar. I know you're interested. I'm going to geek out for a minute. That word is used 24 times in the Old Testament. You'll never guess what it, how it's most often translated. In fact, every other time.
Okay.
Noon.
Noon.
Noon. N-O-O-N. Noonday. Midday. When the sun is up there. It is a denominative, a word, which is a verb that is derived from a noun or adjective. And it comes from the word when you pour oil on something and it glistens. Now what's happening when something glistens? To reflect the light. To reflect the light. What is that from? The Nativity story. It's Herod. You watch it. It's an excellent trend. It's an excellent impression. To reflect the light. That's why things glisten, right? Yes. Shiny. When a roof gets wet, it shines, maybe, if it's metallic. Glisten, the word comes from the word for oil. And what do lamps and oil and shininess and noon have in common? Overhead light. Think technology. What do people have on their roofs?
Skylight.
Solar panels.
Well,
could be a skylight. That's a good word too. I like skylight. I hadn't even thought of that. That's even better than solar panel. Of course, Noah was probably of the nuclear age, so he didn't need solar panels. It doesn't say that. I'm making that up. So, light, window, opening, vent, roof. Could be for ventilation, could be for light. Some, you know, the 18 inches bothers some people, or they zero in on that cubit of height. Some say, I don't know if they're right or wrong, but what's Noah going to drink on the ark for a year?
Rainwater.
Where does it come from?
Through the windows.
Yes. Okay, that's a good
He's
idea.
Have collections of there.
Yeah, it's not a very efficient way to collect water, though,
no.
Through a window.
Unless you had a plumbing
system. Exactly.
Gutters.
Yeah. So some suggest that the 18 inches was a little 18-inch wall that goes all around, that so like a parapet that holds the water that funnels it. I don't know. It only rained for... Yeah, you'd need the light. So, Zohar. Light, overhead, vent, window, roof. Couldn't tell you. Nobody knows.
No, but I have a tendency to think of like an overhang. And like an 18 inches there, that somehow or another the water was being funneled. But you got Lot and Er in there also.
Very well could be.
That's what mom
is. I'm spending a lot of time on something that's probably not important.
That's true.
But it's interesting.
But it is interesting.
It is. It's important to know.
It is for me anyway. Anybody who built an ark out of a 2x4 would think that's interesting. Everybody saw the door, right?
Yes.
Okay. Let's get to the door. It's a tiny door. Why is it in the top? Does it say it's in the top?
No.
No. I put it in the middle, didn't I? I mean in the middle of the length?
Yeah.
Yeah, as an engineer, I wouldn't have put it in the middle. I would put it on the end, but... No, it says on the side. The book says on... No, that's the end. I would have put it toward the end of the side. Because the stress is... The stress is less on the end. But I thought, if they can build a box that's 450 feet long, they can figure out how to strengthen the hole for the door in the middle. Do it all the time. Anyway, a hole is a weak point. I'm sorry, geeking. Where was I?
Hey, can I put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper deck?
Oh, well, we're past the gopher wood. Yeah, you shall make a window for the ark, or door, or zohar. Finish it to a cubit, and set the door of the ark in the side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. I put it on the upper deck. Why did I put it on the upper deck? Well, I was thinking that I didn't want it to be in the water. But the middle deck would probably make the most sense. Because then I put it in the middle so the animals could go like that. More efficient. But if you put it in the middle, they can go up and down. This way they all have to go. I don't know. Don't know which deck the animals were on.
Again, it could have been that the middle deck was where all the animals were. The lower deck was where the feed and supplies were. And the upper deck was where the feed.
Yeah. I'd put the animals on the bottom, though. And also the waste.
Yeah.
Put the food on top, or me on top. It's not in there. It doesn't say that. Okay. It doesn't matter because it doesn't say, right? But it's interesting to think about. All right, so you shall make a door in the side. How many doors does it have? Now that is important. There's only one door. The door. One door. It seemed like it would be more efficient to have more doors. Doesn't it? More weak points. Well, I think the main point is your theology. You have a problem with your theology if you have more than one door. Jesus said, I'm the door. And then say, I'm one of the doors. I am the door of the sheepfold. You know, sheepfold is like a little corral that you put sheep in, but there's only one door. And usually the shepherd, it was only an opening, and the shepherd, would, after he got his sheep in there, he would sit in the door and be the door. And that way he could keep robbers out. And also watch over his sheep and protect them. Keep them enclosed. Ark is an enclosure. To keep them safe. Safe from what? Judgment. So there's one door in the ark. Very important information. I am... the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, said Jesus. I'm not one of the ways. I am not a truth, and I'm not one way for life. One way, one truth, and one life. The only way. There are many, many, many wrong ways, but there's only one right way. Salvation in Christ seems narrow, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. It is.
It is very narrow. But there's only one boat that God used to save the people that he determined to save. And there was only one way into the boat, and that was through that one door. In our day, we like to apologize for the exclusiveness of the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus Christ. But we shouldn't be, because God's not. You should never be apologetic for truth. It is what it is. I'm sorry if that offends, but it is what it is. Verse 17. Behold, I am bringing the flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which there is the breath of life. From under heaven everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I, there's that good word again when we're talking about judgment, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the box, the chest, the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. How many people were on the boat?
Eight.
I think that's significant. Eight. Eight's an, pardon?
How many people do you think perished?
Billions. Billions, yeah. We don't know how many people were on the earth, but conservatively there were 7 to 10 billion people, just about kind of like now. It's a conservative estimate. Could have been 20. God is going to establish his covenant with Noah and his family. Eight people. 7 days in a week. Complete week is 7 days. What's the eighth day? It's a new week. Eight is a number for new beginnings. You'll see that over and over in Scripture. Noah's going to be the beginning of the new world. New family. Still stuck to the old, still related to the old through sin, but fresh start on a fresh earth after God wiped it clean. We'll talk about that covenant in future chapters. And of every living thing, verse 19, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kind, of the animals according to their kind, of every crawling thing on the ground according to its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Noah didn't round up the animals. Noah couldn't round up the animals. God caused them to go to him. He opened the door and they walked in. As for you, take for yourself some of every food that is edible and gather it to yourself. God didn't bring Noah his food. God does what man can't do. Tell him how to build an ark. Keep him safe. So Noah did these things according to everything that God had commanded him. So he did. And that's a common response of Noah that we'll see over and over in Scripture, is that Noah did everything God said to do. He didn't say, "What? I'm not doing that." If we had more time, I would let you share it. Because I don't remember it. But knowing it was Bill Cosby. No, I'm sorry. Cheech and Chong, maybe, but not Bill Cosby. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the many treasures that it holds. The source of information leading us to life in Christ that you offer to us freely by your grace, not because we are such wonderful or beautiful people, but because you are merciful. We thank you for the example of Noah and his obedience to you because of his trust in you. Noah trusted, did what you said because he believed you and he trusted you, which is what we all must do who are dead in our sins. We must trust you who offers and provides salvation. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move among us and that he would teach us the things that we need to know and that he would open our hearts and help us to understand the things that can't be understood by natural man, but only through your Spirit. Lord, we love you and we look forward to your return. And so be it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.